Well, good morning. It's certainly exciting to be with you here during Holy Week. We're going to be in Acts 8, if you'd like to flip open to Acts chapter 8. We're continuing the series. We're doing the church at its best. I'm very excited to share this. This is something that's been on my heart really since I've come here, since I've been in ministry and left full-time ministry to be a part of this place. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Andy Nichols. You can just call me Andy. I teach church history here, some other classes in the seminary. I love this place. I went here 5 years. I got married while I was here. My wife's here this morning. This place is near and dear to me, so it's an honor to be able to be a part of it again. Well, before we turn to Acts chapter 8, I'd like just to spend a moment to pray with us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Lord, as we think about ministry, as we think about what it means to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus, I pray that you would train up harvest workers who are willing to go anywhere and show Jesus in the exciting places, in the places that seem so boring. Lord, all places that you are at work, working all things together. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Are you willing to go when you leave this place to somewhere that doesn't sound very exciting? Now, I know there's a lot of excitement that happens on this campus, especially right up to summer break, because people are talking about, hey, I'm going to this country, I'm going to this country, I'm doing this ministry. Booths are set up all the time about all these exciting internships that you can do, or you can go away for a year and get some experience. But what's not present during that time as much, but what's needed just as much, is those little churches that don't bring a booth all the way to Ozark because they're all working, and they need someone to go where something is not as exciting, or at least it doesn't seem as exciting. In Acts chapter 8, we get this story of Philip. It's often called this Philip and the eunuch. There's this Ethiopian man, and there's this apostle who are going, and they're sharing and looking at Isaiah together. And he's not going to a particularly exciting place, as we'll read here in a minute. Now, up to this point, Philip's been in exciting places. If you read earlier in Acts chapter 8, he's up north of Jerusalem, and the text explicitly says the crowds were intently listening to him preach Jesus, and the demons were screeching as they left the people. It's very, very exciting. And then we get to our passage where it's not so exciting, and yet God is still doing something exciting. Now, when I read Acts chapter 8, I really just have one point, something that's been on my heart. And if I can be this morning the person who sets up the booth for the little places, the places that aren't as exciting sounding, and be an advocate for them this morning, I want you to just get this simple point from our passage this morning. Faithful followers, they go anywhere and show Jesus. See, this is an exciting place. I remember sitting here. It was about March when my fifth year here, I did my BTH here, about my fifth year, that I finally found a place that I was going to go to, and I was excited, and I was hearing about all of my friends. But when you leave this place, things get really quiet very quickly, especially of how difficult it is to keep up with everyone. And there's ways you can intentionally do that, but it gets very quiet when you leave this place. Are you going to be okay with that? When things aren't exciting, when there's not a full new band every Tuesday coming and leading in worship and loud ways. Are you willing to go places that aren't as exciting? Let me share our beginning of our passage this morning. This is in Acts chapter 8. I want you to pay very close attention to the way it describes where Philip was led to. Acts chapter 8, this is what it says. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. It's a wilderness place. So he got up and went, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. I remember I preached while I was here for a couple years at a small church way down on 32nd Street called Diamond Grove Christian Church. A couple of you I know are still involved with this place. There was a lot of stories. I'm going to share a couple of them here this morning. There's a lot of stories that happened in that very quiet, small corner of Joplin. But I remember one that stood out to me more than any, and really, and if God was preparing me for this message, it must have started this day back when I was a senior here. I was preaching a sermon like I did every Sunday. I came down, and this wave of temptation came to me in the form of a question of someone coming up and talking to me afterwards. She was just visiting. She was just there listening and visiting some family, and she came up and talked to me afterwards about how much she loved it. She was good. She was encouraging, and man, it was great. It was uplifting, and then she said something so dangerous that many of us subconsciously start thinking whenever we join into ministry. I bet you're excited to go to a bigger place one day, aren't you? You deserve to go to a bigger place. Honestly, I don't know what I ever said to this woman. I know that that has stuck with me here. Am I excited to leave? You know, that's what the enemy will do to you whenever you're in ministry. It will always seem like you can become more faithful if you would just go somewhere else. If I could just go to the place where there's more people. If I could just go to the place where it has more staff, where more things are happening, then I could be more faithful. That is the voice of the enemy talking into your life. See, Philip went to the road because God's most exciting work is often in the quiet places. The places where things are a wilderness and nothing else is really going on. And yet God has told Philip to leave this area of Samaria, go through Jerusalem, go. Both of those places had very exciting things happening. Go out to the road, that suburb of that big city, and to the wilderness. There I have work for you. Are you willing to go to the road that leads to the wilderness if God has work for you there? Right after I graduated this place, I moved to Greenview, Illinois, which a couple of you are from Mason City, so a few of you know this place. It's a small, small town, 700 people. There's kind of an easy way of judging how big a town is in Illinois. It's not Chicago, so let's scratch that off. If it has a Dollar General, then it's a higher tier. If it has a Subway, then it's really doing well. But if it just has a Casey's, well, then it's doing well enough to survive, but it's not going to grow anywhere. Greenview, Illinois was a Casey's kind of city. It was a smaller, quiet town. Three churches in this town. Most of my time there, I was the only minister between this Christian church, this Baptist church, and this Presbyterian church. We did 9 services together a year, every year, but it was quiet. And just to be honest, this was some of the most fruitful time in my ministry, some of the most uplifting time. It's very, very challenging, very, very hard. But some of the best fruit that happened wasn't because I went there and just did something. It was there because I was present. That somebody was willing to go into a town and to tell people who may not have heard this their entire life, "You're worth my time." I was a substitute teacher for the school in town there. Small town. It's a great way to get to know the students. Honestly, we needed the money to be able to survive. And as I was a sub, I mean, I have so many stories. I do want to share one because it's very relevant for Acts chapter 8. I was in a PE. It was my first day, actually, in PE. I don't know why they just kind of threw me in there. It's like, all right, you know what you're doing. No idea what I'm doing. It worked out okay. And, you know, I kept coming back. And one day I was a PE sub once again. And all the kids were playing, and my job was pretty easy, just make sure no one kills themselves or does something that's kind of harmful, and all right, I can do that as a PE guy. But there was a student who was sitting by himself in the kind of the balcony. So I walk over to him, and I say, you know, hey, you know, what's your name? Why aren't you playing? What are you doing? And I notice he's reading. And I start talking to this man, this young man. And it turns out his girlfriend's mom had handed him a Bible, and it was the very first time he'd ever read a Bible. It was just sitting there in the balcony while I happened to be the PE coach for that day. Now, I had done nothing to get ready for that. I just simply had went to an area where God was already doing something, and I was a faithful follower. That student and I came over to my house. We played video games together. He got involved a little bit at the church, and he was baptized. And I'm thinking through all of the great moments that have happened in my ministry. None of them are the result of me being very impressive. Actually, it's just God setting something up for me to do, setting something up for me to follow faithfully. And if I'm willing to go anywhere, I'll be able to see God anywhere. That's what I found. Oh, I was at Diamond Grove here at this church, speaking of exciting places. So same lady who said, you know, is this not an exciting place, all of that. At this very church, we were completely broke. I don't know if you've ever been in a financial situation with a church where it's kind of hard. We had about $300 in the bank account. This is how we were doing, which was fine. That was normal for us, except we had this $1,200 insurance bill to pay. We had no idea how we were going to do it. So I remember praying with Kurt Fluharty in the back of the office, and he was a faithful, he and his wife both, faithful serving there. And we prayed and we asked for God to help us if there was going to be a way to do it. Otherwise, we're just going to not pay for the insurance. Things would be fine. I go home that day to my dorm on Strong Third. I go home that day and I get two different letters from people from different areas, completely unknown. So I had not talked with them in years. And they sent letters. They must have sent it before I even prayed this. And they just said, hey, we just felt, both of them said something like this. We just felt that God wanted to help the church there. Here's some money for the church. And it paid for our entire insurance. Now, we paid for the insurance, thanks be to God. A week later, the entire basement floods with water. And I remember thinking, why would I ever want to go somewhere else if God so clearly is at work here? No, it's not just the exciting places. And I say this all as someone who's a member of a large church and who's involved in a large church. There's needs for both the big stage and the small one. I just think what we need to be told today, what I wish I was stressed on me even more when I was a student, is God's work in the small places, it's still the exciting stuff. That's where the life of the church, for most people in our country, lives. God doesn't get bigger on a bigger stage. He stays big on the roads wherever we will go. Sometimes I feel, so subconscious, but sometimes I feel as if we tell God something like this: God, I'll go anywhere as long as you give me $50,000 in benefits. I'll preach and say openly with a health and wealth gospel, we reject that entirely until we consider the kinds of ministries we want to get involved in. Would you be willing to go to the places that are quiet? And what if Philip had a great excuse to tell God, well, there's already great work happening here. There's already providing for everyone's needs. There's a lot of security in this position here in Samaria and Jerusalem. Why would I ever want to go somewhere that's so quiet? I'll tell you why, because God was working there too. No, I'll carry my cross as long as I get to decide where I put it down. No. That is not what we are called to do. And many of you, and I'm excited for it, I've helped even a little bit with some of you going to some exciting places, big places. But I have this feeling, and I believe it's been on my heart because of God, that so many of us need to be told, be willing to go to those small places where everyone will forget your name. Now live your life in such a way that you would be forgotten on earth and remembered in heaven. The stage is overrated, church. And however much we pursue that, it's going to hinder our ability to serve faithfully where we are. See, Philip doesn't just go anywhere. He shares Jesus with them. And I wonder if we would have had a good excuse to tell God, now I'm not going to go to the road because I feel called to a place that's got more security in it. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that those serving overseas might be called to inconvenience at times, but not us. Never us. Why? Because we have a system in place. And it's time for us to remember, it's time for us to renew this desire to serve God no matter where it goes. I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. Just not there. As long as it provides for me, as long as it's a healthy place. Can you imagine if the apostles had told Jesus, God, I'm only going to go to the places that already have a healthy church established? Where would the gospel have gone? Well, the way you answer that is where the gospel is going to go in your lifetime. He doesn't just go anywhere. I think probably most importantly, and I want to keep going on that, but he shares Jesus. He doesn't just go anywhere, he shares Jesus. Let's read the rest of this passage, verses 30 through 35. This is what Philip says. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a shepherd to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And then here's the summary of what good ministry is in a single verse. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him." It doesn't matter to me where you go. Faithfulness is always using whatever circumstances you're finding yourself in to point to Christ. We can obsess over our presentation. You know, I preached for 9 years, but honestly, I've never considered myself a particularly gifted speaker. Let me just say this plainly today, just so you can hear this, and I hope you hear the heart behind this. You don't have to be as good of a speaker as Michael or Beth DeFazio in order to be as faithful as them. Why? Because it's not just about your talent. Yeah, work on it, cater it, work on it so that you can reach people, but faithfulness is not judged in your ability. No, it's in the message. Who are you pointing to? What is the center of your ministry? And if it's not Christ, it's not uniquely Christian. My dad taught me this probably more than anyone. Not to throw him under the bus for a second, but I will. He's not here. I remember this is very distinctly. I listened to these songs this morning on the way here. I remember very distinctly sitting in church when I was a young kid, and my first real memory of what worship service was like was sitting next to my parents and hearing them sing so loud and honestly so bad and not care. And it just was ingrained in my life from that moment. Man, this isn't about what the person in front of me thinks I sound like. It's about who I'm praising, who I'm pointing to, who I'm lifting up. And if that's what ministry is like, if ministry is showing Jesus, if it's pointing to God and praising him, and it's not chiefly built on my ability, then I'm not going to ever doubt the message of what I have to say. Now, don't be surprised if you judge your faithfulness based on your ability. Don't be surprised when the people under you judge their faithfulness by how they sound to you. Ministry is not about chiefly us. It's about pointing to someone else, Christ. And if Christ is not necessary for our ministry, then our ministry is simply not necessary. Plain and simple. Now, I could keep going on about that, and I want to get to this second passage here, though, with Acts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, it does the same thing as what Philip does in this text. He shows how Christ was always the intention behind it. But he gives some context, I think, to how the eunuch was reading this passage. Well, let me put it this way in the form of a question. Probably the Ethiopian was learning about Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem. With all of the great scholars of the day, this was the holy season. This was when you go and you read, and he's wealthy enough to own a copy of Isaiah, educated enough to read it. There's probably a lot of discussion going on about Isaiah, but he still had no idea what it was about. Why? Well, which was more important, what the Ethiopian learned in Jerusalem or what he learned about the text on the side of the road? And what's the difference between those? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, this is how Paul describes how to read the Old Covenant. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is turned away. In your ministry, I hope that you get you become a better speaker as time goes on. I hope that I have as well. But man, the judgment of faithfulness in your ministry, the work that you're supposed to be doing, is actually not chiefly about your skill, it's chiefly about the one you're pointing to. And however you interpret the text, whatever you're doing in Scripture, always remember that from the beginning, the message of the church was beginning from this passage, preach the good news of Jesus to him. He showed Jesus. To embody this message, I really want to share with you what is my favorite story from all of the history of the church. I have two pictures to show you on this. This first one is this young 15-year-old girl named Blandina. She dies right here. And of course, this is Lyon, France. You can go and you can actually see they built apartments over part of it. I don't know why they've done that. But Lyon, France, that pole that's in there, I don't know if you can see it very clearly, that pole is referenced in the text I'm about to read to you, where Blandina, the early Christian second century martyr, is killed. The only reason we know anything really about this persecution under Marcus Aurelius is a very famous Christian, Irenaeus, was probably in those stands that you're seeing there. At least he's recounting eyewitnesses of what this Christian 15-year-old girl named Blandina went through in her final moments. And what I want to do today is I want to just read this, and I hope as we're reading this you can see two things. Number one, that's where God called Blandina to go. But second of all, I want you to see very plainly how she was still able to show Christ in the midst of all of this. The second picture, this is the second one of Blandina. This is my screensaver, because I always want to embody this message. This is my favorite martyr from all of the history of the church, a great mother of our church. Blandina was filled with such power that she was released and rescued from those who took turns torturing her in every way from morning until evening. And they themselves confessed that they were beaten, for they had nothing left to do to her. And they marveled that she still remained alive, seeing that her whole body was broken and opened. And they testified that any one of these tortures was sufficient to destroy life, even when they had not been magnified and multiplied. But the blessed woman, like a noble athlete, kept gaining in vigor in her confession and found comfort and rest and freedom from pain from what was done to her by the expression, I am a Christian woman and nothing wicked happens among us. Blandina was hung on the stake and offered as prey to the wild beasts that were let in. She seemed to be hanging in the shape of a cross, and by her continuous prayer, she gave great zeal to all the combatants while they looked on her. The contestant with outward eyes, they saw in her the form of their sister, him who was crucified for them, to persuade those who believe on him that all who suffer for the glory of Christ have forever fellowship with the living God. In addition to all of this, on the last day of the gladiatorial sports, Blandina was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy of about 15 years old. And they had been brought in every day to see the torture of the others. And efforts were made to force them to swear by the idols. And the mob was furious against them because they had remained steadfast and disregarded them. So there was neither pity for the youth of the boy nor respect for the sex of the woman. They exposed them to all the tortures and put them through every torture in turn, trying to make them swear, but not being able to do so. For Ponticus was encouraged by the Christian sister, so that even the heathen saw that she was exhorting and strengthening him. And after nobly enduring every torture, he gave up his spirit. But the blessed Blandina, last of all, like a noble mother, who had encouraged her children and sent them forth triumphantly to the king, having herself endured all the tortures of the children, hastened to them, rejoicing and glad at her departure as though invited to a marriage feast rather than cast to the beast. And after scourging, after the beasts, after the gradirion that was last put in a net and thrown to the bulls, she was tossed around a long time by the beast, having no more feeling for what happened to her through her hope and hold on to what had been entrusted to her and conversed of Christ. She too was sacrificed, and the heathens themselves confessed that never before among them had a woman suffered so great and so long. When you read these stories, when you see the power of the gospel from the beginning, the questions that we start demanding, the necessities that we start putting on our ministry, I'll go as long as it provides this, they become irrelevant. Now, our call from the beginning as faithful followers has always been this: go everywhere and share Jesus.